We're in our fifth lesson in our series of six on this theme, overcoming, living beyond our circumstances. And as I've mentioned every week for the past 4 weeks, many people, even Christians, sometimes let their circumstances overwhelm them. And their thought is, well, you know, there's nothing I can do. I might as well just grit my teeth and bear it and hang on until I get through. Just survive. And again, I've mentioned that's not how God wants his children to live. We need to understand that God allows circumstances to come into our life for a purpose. He's got a reason for everything that he lets come into our life. And most of the time is to mold us, to make us, to help us become what he's created us to be. And so when the trying circumstances come, we just need to trust him and stay on top of them. And again, I've told you this phrase, don't just survive, thrive through the circumstances, knowing that God is behind them, allows them, and has a purpose for them. As Adam mentioned, we've been studying about Joseph. And if there's someone who overcame his circumstances and lived above them and thrived through his circumstances, it was Joseph. And again, in his case, God used the circumstances of his life to prepare him to be and to do what God had made him to do. And so again, just real quickly, we've had four lessons so far. The first one was overcoming betrayal. And the point of that lesson was God's at work in our life even though we can't see it. Joseph's brothers plotted to kill him. They threw him in a pit. They sold him to be a slave. He was carried away to Egypt, away from home and family. And again, I mentioned that first week, we can only be betrayed by somebody we trust. And when that betrayal comes, even in those circumstances, we need to know that God has a purpose for it. And we need to remember that even though man may sometime let us down and disappoint us, God never will. The second week, we talked about overcoming temptation. And again, the point of the lesson was it's easier to resist temptation when you know what's at stake. And when we remember what falling can... Thank you, Brett. Oh, I thought you were done. But
I think I have two more.
Okay, but thank you for doing that. But when temptation comes, we need to remember that if we give into it, if we fall to it, there's always consequences. And one of the consequences is that it might mess up the plan that God has for our life. Now, it doesn't mean that God quits using us. He's always got another plan. But the plan that God made us for, we can do if we use the way of escape that he always provides when temptation comes. The third week, we talked about overcoming being forgotten. And the point of the lesson was, regardless who forgets us, God never will. That lesson was about the Joseph helping the chief baker, interpreting his dream that he was going to go back and present the cup to Pharaoh again. And Joseph asked the chief baker, hey, when you get back in your position, remember me. I'm here by no fault of my own. I'm here unjustly. Remember me to Pharaoh. And the butler forgot him. The baker was killed, but the butler forgot him. And for 2 years, Joseph stayed in prison after he asked the butler to help him, forgotten by him. And then last week, we talked about overcoming hard times, the famine that God was going to send. And the point of the lesson was last week, regardless of the hard times in our life, God already has in place, before the hard times come, a plan for us to get through them. He always does. And again, we all have times, hard times in our life. And yet, and we can't see it until we get to the other side, and we may not be able to see it until we get to heaven. But when those hard times come, God already has people in place. He already has resources in place. He already has faith in place to help us make it through if we'll just trust him. So we just need to, when the hard times come, we need to grab hold of that truth and it'll help us overcome. And then this week, the lesson is overcoming bitterness. And the point of the lesson is relationships can only move forward with forgiveness. Adam talked about it. Unforgiveness often leads to bitterness. And bitterness is like a cancer. It eats away at the relationship. It eats away at the person that has bitterness. And so we have a choice to make. We can let that bitterness take root. We can let it destroy the relationship. We can let it destroy us. Or we can decide, and it's a decision that we have to make. We can decide that we're going to forgive. Now, and we're going to talk about it. Forgiveness doesn't mean that we'll forget. Because some things that happen in our life, we'll never forget. But we can decide to forgive. We can decide that we're not going to let the past control today. We can decide we're not going to let the past control tomorrow. We can decide that that relationship can be restored if we forgive. And that's what Joseph did. And we're going to talk about that this morning. So, let me just talk about what's happened since the last time we were here and last time we talked about Joseph. Last time we talked about Joseph, he told Pharaoh the meaning of his dreams. 7 fat cows, 7 skinny cows. 7 good ears on a stalk, 7 withered ears. The skinny cows ate the fat cows. The withered ears ate the good ears. And there was no sign that, the skinny cows didn't get any better after they ate the fat cows. And so the meaning of the dream, as Joseph told Pharaoh, there's going to be 7 years of plenty. Then there's going to be 7 years of famine. And the 7 years of famine are going to make people forget the 7 years of plenty. And so that's exactly what happened. 7 years of plenty came. Joseph gathered up 20%. Somebody told me last week as they were leaving. That's the first record of any income tax in the world. When Joseph took that 20% of the surplus, those 7 good years. He stored it, put it in warehouses near where it was grown. Then the famine came. The times that were represented by the skinny cows and the withered ears. And there was no harvest. There was no food that was grown. And so Joseph opened up the warehouses and he began to sell the food not only to the Egyptians, but to those nations that were around Egypt that also suffered the famine. Joseph's brothers came to buy food. Their dad, Jacob, had heard that there was food for sale in Egypt. And so he sent his 10 older brothers. He didn't send Benjamin, the youngest, younger than Joseph, but he sent his 10 older brothers to buy food. Joseph recognized them. They did not recognize him. It had been 20 years. He spent 13 years, over 20 years. He was 13 when he was sold in to as a slave. He was 30 when he stood before Pharaoh. So that's 17 years. There was 7 years of plenty, so that's 24 years. And we read when he talks to his brothers, 2 years of famine had already passed. So 26 years have passed since they've seen him. They had told the lie for so long that he had been killed, they weren't expecting to see him anywhere. And so when they stood before this Egyptian ruler, they didn't give him a second look. They thought this was an Egyptian that was in charge of selling food, but Joseph recognized them. And he tested his brothers. He tested them. He said, "You're spies." And they said, "Oh, no, we're not. We're the sons of one man. And one of our brothers is dead. And the other one's at home with our dad. We just come to buy food." He said, "Oh, no, you're spies. I'm not going to believe you until you go back home and bring your younger brother with you. And then I'll believe you're not spies. By the way, I'll keep one of you in jail. I'll keep Simon in jail." And he didn't call him by name. But he said, "I'll keep this one in jail until you get back." And then they brought Benjamin back after a while. And Joseph gave him another test. You remember, he put his cup, he sold him more food. He put his cup, his personal cup, in Benjamin's bag. And they left. He had his servants follow them and accused them of stealing his cup, and he was going to keep Benjamin as a slave. And Judah, his older brother, one of his older brothers, not the oldest, but one of his older brothers, I think the fourth one born to Leah with Jacob, begged Joseph and said, "Keep me instead of Benjamin. I promised my dad that I would watch out for him. I promised my dad I wouldn't come back without him. If you want to keep somebody as a slave, keep me." By the way, this was the same brother who, when the traitors came and Joseph was in the pit, Judah was the one that said, "Hey, it's not going to profit us to kill our brother. Let's sell him. Let's sell him as a slave." And now he was standing up for his younger brother Benjamin, said, "Don't keep him, keep me. It will destroy my dad if we go back without Benjamin." That got to Joseph. The brothers passed the test. And we're in chapter 45 of Genesis this morning. The Bible says that he told all his Egyptian attendants to leave. And he began weeping. He began weeping. And then he said in verse 3 of chapter 45, "And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live?" And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, Come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt." Now, just imagine, over 26 years, since they'd seen their brother. What a shocking statement this must have been to these 11 men, because Benjamin was there with them. I'm sure that they questioned, did we hear this guy right? I mean, he was weeping. He was the one that had treated them so hard. Again, accused them of being spies. Put Simon in prison. Forced them to bring Benjamin back. Threatened to keep Benjamin as a slave. And now, through his tears, he was saying, "I am your brother. I am Joseph." And then he asked the question that I think was foremost on his mind. "Doth my father yet live?" Now again, I think he already knew the question, and it might seem a strange question to us, because the reason that Judah offered to take Benjamin's place was, he said, "It will destroy my dad if I don't take him back." And so he had asked his brothers when they were there before, "Do you have any other family? Is your father still alive?" And they said, "Yes, our father's still alive. He's in good health." But again, just think about it. It was an emotional moment for Joseph. I mean, there, and I'm sure he recalled in the back of his mind, "Oh, I remember those dreams that I had when I was a kid, and my sheaves stood up, and all your sheaves bowed down to me. I remember that I had a dream about the heavens, and the sun and the moon and the stars bowed down to me." And again, he'd been away from his family for over 25 years. And maybe he just didn't know what to say. I mean, he already knew the answer to the question, but he asked the question again, "Doth my father yet live?" And it really didn't matter what he asked him, because his brothers were in no position to answer any question that he answered. The Bible says that they could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. That word "troubled" means they trembled inwardly. They were scared. They were frightened. They were shocked. I mean, whatever word that you want to use. I mean, here was the one that they had betrayed. Here's the one they plotted to kill. Here's the one they sold as a slave. And now he's standing before them with power, with all the power behind Pharaoh's throne, with authority, all the authority that Pharaoh had given him, with the power and authority to say, "Okay, now it's your guys' turn. You ever been in a pit? I'm going to show you one. You want to know what an Egyptian jail feels like? I'm going to," and I'm sure all these thoughts were running through their mind. And they just couldn't hardly believe what they were hearing. I'm Joseph. I'm Joseph. And I'm sure that Joseph could look into their faces and say, oh, these guys are troubled. They're scared. And so here's what he says. He says, come near to me. Now again, protocol was that when you came before an Egyptian ruler, you did not get close to him. If you got close to him, you might have the opportunity to kill him. So he had guards around. If you got too close, the guards took you out. I mean, they took care of you because they didn't want anybody killing their ruler. Well, the guards had all been dismissed. All Joseph's attendants were gone. And he said, hey, guys, get closer. Come closer. I pray you. He said, and he says, please get closer. Come on, let's get close. He says, I am Joseph, your brother. What are you saying? Hey, it's really me. I know you have a hard time believing it. I know you don't want to believe it. And I'm sure they begin to search his face. Again, it's been 26 years. People change a lot in 26 years. But they began to search his face. Is it really Joseph? Can it be Joseph? And then Joseph added something to the conversation that confirmed for his brothers that it was really him. Whom ye sold into Egypt. Now stop and think about it for a minute. I don't think anybody but the 10 brothers knew what they had done. They never told Dad. They never told their children. I'm sure they never told any of their friends because they were afraid it might get back to their dad. So for over 25 years, these 10 men had kept this secret. They had not told any other person that they were responsible for selling their brother into slavery. And yet here was this Egyptian ruler, second in command only to Pharaoh, saying, I'm your brother Joseph, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now notice, Joseph didn't pass judgment on what they did. We're going to see in just a second that he wasn't going to judge them, he was going to forgive them. But he wanted them to come face to face with the reality of what they had done. Maybe for the first time in over 20 years. Maybe they just, you know, they never confronted that what they did was wrong. They never confronted and were willing to admit that what they did was wicked, was despicable. Sold their own brother into slavery. And Joseph was sort of hitting them in the face with it. Again, he wasn't judging them. He was just having them to confront the fact, you sold your own brother. You sold your own brother into slavery. Again, he was making the point, I haven't forgotten. And by the way, I'm probably not going to forget. And by the way, you're probably not going to forget. Because what you did is something is so bad that it's unforgettable. We'll live the rest of our life knowing, all of us, knowing what you did. But as surely as he had not forgotten, just as surely as that, he had forgiven them. You know, forgiveness today doesn't mean that the past will be forgotten. When somebody betrays us, when somebody hurts us, when somebody lets us down, and again, the only people that can do that is somebody we trust. Somebody that we, in most cases, love, and we trust them. And when they betray us and when they let us down, it's almost impossible, if not impossible, for us to forget. So forgiveness doesn't mean that we forget what happens in the past. Forgiveness does mean that we make a decision that I'm not going to let the past control today. I'm not going to let the past control the future. I'm going to make a decision to restore this relationship. It was an important, I mean, in Joseph's case, it was certainly an important relationship. I mean, this was his family. And he was making a decision. I'm not going to let what these guys did to me destroy the relationships we should have as a family. I'm thinking of a lady right now who is so bitter at her sister. And I've done what Adam talked about in Sunday school. I've told her over and over, you're letting something that happened 15 years ago, it happened 15 years ago in her case, you're letting something that happened 15 years ago rob you of family relationships. It's not right between her and her sister, and because it's not right between her and her sister, it's not right between her and her mom and dad. And it's destroying her. It's destroying their family. All because of something that happened 15 years ago. And I begged her, I pled with her, I cried with her. I said, you're making the wrong choice. You're making the wrong decision. It doesn't matter what, and she told me what happened. It was pretty bad. But I said, it doesn't matter. It's in the past. Don't let the past control today. Don't let the past destroy today. Don't let the past destroy tomorrow. Decide, just decide to forgive. And she said four or five different occasions, she says, I can't. I said, I know you can't, but I know the Holy Spirit working through you can. You see, forgiveness is one of those things that falls under Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. We can't forgive like God wants us to forgive on our own, but we can do it as we let the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit work through us and forgive. And so again, forgiveness is a decision. It's a decision that says, I'm not going to let the past control me. I'm not going to let the past destroy me. I'm going to decide to forgive. And I think God puts the example of Joseph in the Bible so that we can say, hey, and again, sometimes we look at these guys in the Bible and say, well, they're super Christians. They have things that we don't have today. No, they were flesh and blood just like us. They have the same passions that the Bible talks about that we do today. They have the same human characteristics that we do today. And if Joseph could forgive his brothers who sold him as a slave and cost him 25 years away from his family, then I think with God's help, we can forgive other people too. We can make that decision. I'm not going to let the past control me. I'm going to forgive. All right, let's go on to verse 5. Now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. And so Joseph goes on and he says, don't be grieved. That word in Hebrew means hurt. Don't be hurt by what you did. Then he says, nor be angry with yourselves. Don't be mad at yourselves. Don't let what happened in the past consume you. I'm not going to let it consume me. Don't let it consume you. I mean, he could sense what they were going through. He could sense the despair that they were going through. I mean, all their guilt and all their shame of what they'd done 25, 26 years ago was coming to the surface. Again, maybe for the first time in their lives, they were facing what they really did. And Joseph said, now look, and listen, this will consume you if you let it. Don't let it. Don't be hurt. Don't be mad at yourself. And Joseph could say that because he was looking at the past with a different perspective. He was looking back, and I think, and again, I don't know how much of this he realized as he was going through everything, but at this point in his life, he could look back and say, it wasn't you that sent me here. It was God. He said, God did send me before you to preserve life. And again, he wasn't excusing what his brothers did. It was still wrong. He wasn't excusing what Potiphar's wife did. What she did was wrong. It was evil. But Joseph knew, hey, if God wanted to, he could have prevented any of this from happening. But God chose not to. And God used these things in my life. And Joseph was convinced of this. I mean, it wasn't a thought, well, maybe God used this to... No, he was convinced. He knew. He said, God has used everything in my life that's happened to prepare me for this moment. To prepare me to gather up the surplus food in the 7 years of plenty. To prepare me to distribute it now and keep the Egyptians alive and to keep you alive. God used everything that he allowed to happen into my life to accomplish his purpose. And his purpose was to preserve life. That those two words, preserve life in the Hebrew, is one word. It means to sustain or save. And so Joseph was saying, hey, God sent me before you, in other words, ahead of you. He sent me here before you got here, so that I could save you. I could save your life. Then he goes on to explain the famine. It's been here for 2 years. For 2 years, you couldn't plant. For 2 years, you couldn't harvest. Hey, it's just getting started. There's 5 more years coming. There'll be no tilling. There'll be no earing, which means plowing, nor harvest. 5 more years. No more plowing. No more planting. No more harvesting of the crop. And again, he says in verse 7, for the second time, God sent me ahead to preserve you a posterity in the earth, to save your lives by a great deliverance. Now, just stop and think for a minute. The story of the Bible is the story of God calling a people and using them to bless the earth. He had called these boys, great-grandfather, Abraham. He had made a promise to Abraham. I'm going to bless you, and through you and your descendants, I'm going to bless the earth. The fulfillment or the pinnacle of that blessing was through that people, God was going to send a Savior. Through that people, God was going to send somebody that would not only save us from a famine, but save us from our sin. And the story of the Bible is God saving a people, his people, a posterity, which can also be translated remnant, a word that's used in the Old Testament, a word that's used in the New Testament, that God will save a remnant, that a remnant of Abraham's descendants that he can use to keep his promise to bless the earth. That's what God did with Joseph. I mean, this was the first time that God saved a remnant so that he could keep his promise to Abraham and to Isaac and Jacob. Through you and your descendants, I'm going to bless the earth. I'm going to send a blessing to the earth. And what Joseph was saying, hey, what's happened to me? The fact that you sold me as a slave, it was all part of God's purpose. It was all part of God's plan. I don't blame you. God could have stopped it if he wanted to, but he didn't. And he used it so that I could be here. I could do what God made me to do. And so he says in verse 8, again, for the third time, told his brothers, it wasn't you that sent me here. It was God. And it's God that's made me a father to Abraham. Now, again, I'm not Abraham, a father to Pharaoh. Joseph wasn't Pharaoh's father, but he was like a father to Pharaoh in that he was an advisor to Pharaoh. He says, so God made me a father to Pharaoh. I stand before him. I advise him. I give him counsel. He's made me lord of all his house. He's put me over his household. I run his household for him. And he's made me a ruler throughout the land. I mean, I'm second in command in Egypt. I mean, I rule right beneath Pharaoh. And what Joseph was telling his brothers, that's what God did. This is where God wants me. This is what God made me to do. He made me to save his people so that he could keep his promise to Abraham that all the world, all the earth would be blessed through his descendants. Now, I want to remind you this morning God hasn't changed. What he did in the life of Joseph, he does in ours. He puts into our life what's needed to prepare us to be and to get us to where he know to where he's planned to use us. That's what he does. I mean, he lets things come into our life that helps us to prepare or to help get us geographically where we need to be to do what he's made us to do. Now, usually we can't see it when we're going through it. Usually, if we can see it at all, it's after we get to where he wants us to be and we're serving him the way he wants us to serve that we can look back on our life and say, well, I didn't understand why that happened when it happened, but now I do. I didn't understand while it was happening why God sent that trial into my life, but now I do. And that's what God does for us. I mean, you would not be who you are today, and you would not be where you are today unless God had worked in the circumstances of your life and allowed things to come into your life that you may not have chosen and I may not have chosen, but God chose them for us and say, no, you need this. Now, when we were going through them, we might have said, no, I don't, God. I don't see any reason why you let this come into my life. I do not need this. And God says, oh, yes, you do. I'm getting you ready for something you can't imagine. I'm getting you ready for something that you wouldn't believe me if I told you now that you're going to do this, but I'm getting you ready for it, and I know you need this. And so we have a choice to make, just like Joseph did. Am I going to let the past and the bitterness that if I don't forgive, destroy me so that I can't do what God has prepared me to do? Or am I going to forgive? And by the way, if we do that, you know what will happen? God will have to get somebody else to do what he's made us to do. Bitterness can rot that kind of destruction in our lives. It can be so bad that God says, I can't use you the way I wanted to. I got to get somebody else to do what I made you to do. But if we decide, no, I'm not going to let bitterness destroy me. I'm going to forgive. I'm going to make that choice with the Holy Spirit's help to forgive. And I'm going to let God use me for what he's prepared to do. So again, forgiveness doesn't mean that we forget the past. It means that we focus on the present and we focus on the future. And we say, I'm not going to let the past destroy it. All right, look at verse 9. Haste ye and go up to my father and say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children and thy children's children, and thy flocks and thy herds and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. So Joseph goes into action, and he moves so quickly, you might think, well, he's probably had this in mind all along. And I know the author pointed it out, and I never thought about it until I read and studied the lesson. I wonder why when Joseph was gathering up all the surplus, and maybe even the first 2 years of famine, why he didn't go home to visit his father and his brothers. I mean, he had the power, he had the authority. I'm sure if he would have went to Pharaoh and say, hey, boss, I'd like to take, you know, a month or so off, and I'd like to go back home and visit my family and see how they're doing. He didn't do that. I don't think God led him to do that. I think God had a plan that how God wanted Joseph to reveal himself to his brothers and his family. But he sprung into action. He says, I'm going to do more than just give you food that you can carry back and forth. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to hurry up, and I want you to go back to Dad, and I want you to give him a message from me. Tell him it's a message from his son, Joseph. And I wondered over the years, I wonder how his brothers explained to their father, well, how can he be alive? You brought me his coat, bloody coat. We assumed that a wild animal had killed him. But he said, Joseph said, I want you to go back to Dad, and I want you to give him a message from his son Joseph. Tell him that God has made me the Lord of all Egypt. I want you to come down to me, and don't delay. I want you to come down in a hurry. Now, again, Joseph was a human being just like us. I think it was an exciting time for Joseph. He was going to get to see his dad. He hadn't seen his dad again for over 25 years. And I think Joseph couldn't wait for his dad to get there and see how God had used him. You know, it's just, I think God builds into every son the desire to please their dad and a desire to have their dad be proud of how God has used them. And I think that desire was in Joseph. He was in such a hurry for Jacob to get there and see how God had used him in Egypt, what God had brought him to be, and the purpose that he was serving in Egypt. And so he told his brothers, he said, go get Dad, give him this message, tell him to come down to Egypt. Tell him I've already got a place picked out where you guys are going to live. It's a land of Goshen. It's a place big enough and rich enough to meet all your needs. Your needs, your children's needs, your grandkids' needs, all your flocks, all your herds, everything that you have. This will be a place that will meet those needs. You can dwell there. You can live there. And again, the land of Goshen in that time, it was the eastern region of the Nile River Valley. It was a very fertile land. Pharaoh called it the best of the land of Egypt when he talked to Joseph about go ahead with this plan. In fact, it was a place where the king, Pharaoh, kept his cattle. And you remember part of the deal that he made with Joseph's brothers was that those that were qualified would watch out for his cattle when they came into the land. And it was far enough away from the Egyptian civilization where Pharaoh didn't have to worry about all these people coming in and overtaking him, and it was far enough away that Jacob and his sons didn't have to feel they were being absorbed into the Egyptian culture. They could still practice their religion. They could still practice their customs. But it was close enough where Joseph could keep an eye on him. And he says in verse 11, there will I nourish you, I'll feed you, I'll sustain you, I'll keep you alive. Because there's five more years of famine. And you remember when Joseph stood before Pharaoh and talked about the years of famine, he said, Pharaoh, the famine's going to destroy the land of Egypt. It's going to wipe out everything that you have. It's going to leave you in poverty. It's going to leave you a destitute nation. What he was saying to his father Jacob was, Dad, if you don't come, the famine's going to do the same thing to you. It's going to wipe you out. It's going to destroy you. It's going to leave you destitute, poverty stricken. But if you come, I'll take care of you. I'll give you everything you need. You'll make it through. You won't just survive. You'll thrive through the next 5 years of famine. And again, next week we'll go to the end of the story and talk about how Jacob did come and how he died and how his brothers thought that after Dad died that Joseph was going to really get him. But Joseph reassured him again and said, no, I've really forgiven you. But again, forgiveness should be more than words. It should be actions. It should be actions that say you really are sincere in your forgiveness. You're not just saying it to say it, but that you really mean it. And again, forgiveness should not be focused on the past. It can't be focused on the past, but it's focused on what can be in the future. This, again, so many relationships in life, we let small things interfere with. And sometimes it's not just small things. Big things mess them up. But again, the relationships in life. I know our relationship with God should be the most important relationship in our life. but our relationship with others. The book talks about it as the horizontal relationships that we have. Our relationship with God is a vertical relationship, but our horizontal relationship with others are important in our life. Family, friends. And so many times we let things mess up those relationships, where if we just let the Holy Spirit work in us and through us, we could forgive them. Doesn't mean we'll forget, but we can forgive and we can restore the relationship. And sometimes a restored relationship can be better than the original relationship, because you've made a conscious choice to restore it. And again, the point of the lesson is that in order for relationships to move forward, we have to learn to forgive. Because I dare say, in every relationship, there will be times when it will be tested. And there will be times that forgiveness will have to come into play, or that relationship, it may not be destroyed, but it will be hindered. It won't be everything that God wants it to be unless forgiveness is exercised in that relationship. And so, again, Joseph is a good example of how our relationships need forgiveness. Need forgiveness. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you again for this example of this young man who truly forgave, backed his forgiveness up with actions that told his brothers that they were truly forgiven. I pray that we could learn from him, that we would know, again, Father, that we too could do it, not on our own, but as the Holy Spirit strengthens us and helps us to forgive the way that you forgave us. And so I pray that we take this lesson to heart. I pray that we would let it impact our relationships and that we would learn how to forgive. I pray you'll be with us in the service that follows as we uplift our Savior. If there's anybody here that doesn't know him, I pray, Father, this would be the hour that they come to Christ and receive him as their Savior. Thank you for loving us, for sending Jesus to die for us. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.